Well, we want to continue our message from Sunday morning. If you remember, we started talking Sunday morning about our test of love that John brings out in chapter 2. He talks about some different tests of fellowship with God. And in chapter 2 of 1 John, verse 7, if you'll turn there in your Bibles tonight, then we'll reread these verses. Verse 7, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth." Now, we discussed several things about this verse, especially verse number 7 on Sunday morning. We kind of went off into the Old Testament and went back into to what the Lord Jesus Christ said about the new commandment to try to clear up what we were talking about. And if you remember, just quickly, we went to 2 John verse 5, where John says, I'll read that again real quick when he's talking to the elect lady. He says, "Not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning." What is that commandment from the beginning? That we love one another. We also went over to the book of John, chapter 13, verse 34, where the Lord Jesus Christ said, "As I have loved ye," this is the new commandment, "that ye love one another." We spent some time talking about that word new. That little word new, which is kainos in the Greek, it indicates that it is something that is new as it pertains to quality. New over that which has been something that's been worn out, something that's been through service, something that's been depleted or marred through age. It has to be renewed. You know, I wish there was a way, we talked about how we could renew our cars, you know, rebuilding the motors and stuff like that. I wish there was a way to renew our bodies, you know. Well, we can't on this life, of course, but sometimes you get sick and run down. Boy, it sure would be nice to get rid of this old marred body and, you know, get a new renewed body. That's what we're going to have in the Lord Jesus Christ, a glorified body. But yeah, that's the kind of the idea of the word here. Something that's destroyed or messed up, you know, I've gotten to see or have been able to see a lot of that, you know, just in painting. One reason I enjoy painting is because you take something that looks bad and you make it look fresh and new. And that's always just a lot of fun. Or you take a brand new house, it's just sheetrock and bare wood, and you make it look really nice, and it's a big transformation. What we didn't make a new house. The house was still there. You just kind of renewed it. You made it look fresh. It had been worn through usage, worn down through service. You know, I thought about even Ren. Maybe some of you heard about him, his welding, that he welds these big crane arm things that, you know, over time, the arm, the joint there, it wears out, you know, and it gets real sloppy and a lot of loose space. Well, he takes these massive pins out of the arm, and he re-welds this brand new metal in there and smooths it down, and the pin goes back in, and it fits nice and tight. You know, it's an amazing process, but what happened? It got worn down through use, and it had to be renewed. It had to be redone, and that's what Christ had to do with the commandment. He's not giving them something they've never heard before. And we spent a lot of time going back to the Old Testament and talking about the commands that had been given about love, how the love command related to love for God, how it related also to a love for the Word of God. We looked in Psalm 119 to see that. And also how the command thirdly related to a love for fellow men. Those three things had been given in the Old Testament. But over time, we spent some time discussing how Israel had marred, how they had depleted the meaning that God had intended. We looked at, you know, how Israel had been judged in the captivities because, yeah, they didn't love the Lord their God. They began to not love their neighbor. They began to not have a love for the Word of God. They misinterpreted. They looked at it in a different light, their own subjective opinions coming into it, and God had to judge them for that in the captivities. And then we discussed how after the captivities, the different things that had happened, the prophetic movement came to a close, and the priesthood began to gain prominence, and reverence was given to the law as a being instead of, you know, what does the law say? They worshiped what's my interpretation of the law. And those kind of things began to be prominent. And the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and these different groups that had arisen out of this time period and that were prominent in the days of Christ, they had taken the love commandment and had made it mean something else. And that is why Christ said, I'm going to renew this commandment to you. And I believe if you remember how we left off last time, we were turning to Matthew chapter 15. So if you'll open your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 15, we were going to discuss how had the Pharisees at the time of Christ depleted, messed up, ruined the commandment to love so that Christ had to make a new, he renewed it. He said, disciples, don't listen to what the current religion has told you about this commandment. But listen and remember what God's Word says about it. And He renewed the commandment to His disciples and to us as well who believe today. Matthew, if I get out of the book of John, we'll get there. Matthew chapter 15, a unique chapter here. Let's just start reading a few of these passages here. Verse number 1, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, I want you to notice very carefully, verse number 2, what their problem was. What did they emphasize? What was more important to them? Verse number 2, why do thy disciples transgress the, what is it? Tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Now here, of course, Christ had, you know, brought his disciples, and they were obviously coming for a meal. They just sat down and eat the meal, you know, whatever. Maybe the Lord prayed over it, whatever the case was. And they ate the meal together, and the Pharisees are watching. Oh, man. They didn't take our 10-step hand cleaning, you know, scenario. You know, maybe you remember seeing those signs about when H1N1 was kind of being rampant. You see these big billboards about there about how to wash your hands properly and do all these different things. And I'm sure the Pharisees had books about how to wash your hands, you know, do it the right way. And I'm sure the elementary teachers teach that. I don't teach it at the high school. They don't listen anyway. So here they, you know, they had this list of, well, you got to use this type of water and maybe use this type of, you know, washing liquid, whatever it was. And wait, well, the disciples aren't doing that. Oh, they're transgressing what? The tradition. Maybe what has been forever written down, and for all the things that man has interpreted from the law, for all the Pharisees and all the things that they, remember we discussed how their schools of interpretation became prominent. So that's what people were looking to. The Pharisees weren't looking at what did God's word say, what did the law say. They were looking at what is our interpretation of our Pharisaical school concluded. And so the disciples in Jesus Christ had violated the school of interpretation, not the word of God. Now, I love the response of Christ here. Now, by the way, you know religion in verse number 2. Religion loves to intimidate, doesn't it? Boy, oh, why do you transgress? Religion says this, and this, and you're transgressing it. Religion loves to intimidate you into thinking you're not doing what's right, and you're going to be in a lot of trouble. And they belittle, and they point out these things and try to convince you that you're wrong. That's religion. Religion doesn't want this love command to be renewed. Religion wants you to see a different view of God's commandments, one that satisfies their viewpoints. Now, I love this response of Christ in verse number 3, because our Lord emphasizes not the tradition, but God's word, verse 3. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God? Now, he wasn't worried about transgressing a tradition. Christ is pointing out a bigger picture. You're transgressing the commandment of God by the tradition that you are holding to. He emphasizes God's word over tradition. And it wasn't the emphasis that tradition is being violated, but rather you are violating the commandments of God. This is the problem, and this is the issue here. I tell you, these religious sects of the Jews, they'd taken the law of God, they'd taken all the commandments, they had intertwined them with tradition so that the commandment was made of none effect. We'll get to that in just a few minutes. It was made of none effect. That is the idea of the word transgress there. You take what God had given and make it void. It doesn't have meaning. You take its authority away. That's what religion does. Oh, don't you? Well, we believe in the Bible and we'll read it, but it's not authoritative. Religion hates that type of thinking. So it stood in need, this commandment and all the commands that the Pharisees had had. Christ had to renew them. Disciples, don't listen to the current religion that is giving you a wrong view of the commandments of God's word. Listen to the Scripture. Let the Holy Spirit guide and direct your heart to understand the meaning of God's word. So in Matthew 15, Christ even gives an example here. In verse number 4, he gives an example of how the Pharisees had kind of messed up the commands. Look at verse 4. For God commanded, here's one of the commands, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Now that's a famous command that God had given. If your parents are in need, honor them. If, you know, whatever it is in your speech, in your manner of life, everything you do, honor your parents. But what had happened here? What did the Pharisees say? Verse number 5. But ye say, here's religion talking. Here's how religion takes God's commandments and twists them so that they benefit you. That's religion. Verse number 5. But ye say, Pharisees, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. So here the Pharisees were using the excuse that their monies and their efforts and time were dedicated to who? God. well, Lord, I can't give that money to my dad. I've dedicated this to you, you know, lying rascals. They probably had some big plan they were going to do with it. The New American Standard translates that verse this way. Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. Boy, that's slick, isn't it? Isn't that nice? What did we do? We took the commandment and we took our tradition. Or, in other words, we twisted it to make it benefit who? Me. I want to keep this money. I don't want to help my parents. I don't want to do this. So I'm going to blame it on the ministry. Or I'm going to blame it on God. Boy, that's slick, isn't it? Slick. And whoever, verse 6, honor not his father's mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. I can't help because I've dedicated this to God, and it would be wrong for me to help you because God's more important. I'm so holier than thou. And a great excuse. We can blame God for our problem. This is the hypocrisy here. They made the commandments of God, as I said, of none effect. In the Greek, none effect is literally deprive it of authority. Boy, isn't that religion in a nutshell? What God's Word says to do, we're going to take the authority out of it. Our pastor's really been emphasizing this a lot. I'd say even over the past couple years. That in our day, in our culture, in our society, the Word of God has no authority in people's lives. They don't care. Now, they talk about being a Christian, and when you confront them with something that the Bible says, well, I don't believe that. Well, then you don't believe the Bible's authoritative. I was talking to a friend of mine, and he was having a discussion with a man, and he believed the man was a professing Christian. He didn't know. He said, I don't know if the man's heart, but the guy had some really interesting questions about a very touchy topic, which is music. And he wanted to know truth. That he was trying to say, you know, I want to understand, you know, what is this deal about music? What is the right biblical view? What does the Bible say? And he wanted to know. And my friend said, I will discuss this with you under one condition, that you and I both agree that this book is authoritative. He said, if you can't agree to that, we're not going to have the discussion because it's worthless. It's like talking to a brick wall. The Bible has no authority, then what's the point of talking about it? Why would you want to know what the Bible says if you don't believe it has authority? In religion today, people are just dumbed down. They're sitting in churches like this. And what are they doing? They have taken the authority of God's Word out of their life. They don't believe what it says. They don't want to put it into their hearts, and that's what religion does. They honor God with their lips. Verse number 8, look at this. Just like Isaiah prophesied, they draw nigh unto me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips. Boy, we're right there. We're religious now. We've got that down. But their heart is far from me. The reason why God has, or Christ had to renew the command is because religion takes the heart out of the matter. Religion says, don't give your heart to God. Make it all outer. Give your actions to God. Give everything else to God. Give your money to God. Be charitable. All these things that people look at, but don't give your heart to God. You have, their heart is far from me. Look at verse 9. In vain they do worship me, teaching for what? Doctrines. Making doctrines commandments of men. Taking what man's tradition has said, the commandments that man came up with, those are the doctrines. This is what we're going to teach as truth, as right, as wrong. And we've not gotten it from the Scripture. Oh, it's somebody's interpretation of something, or it's a half view of something where things were taken out. And this is the problem of the Pharisees here. Religion says, I know what the command is. They know the commands of God. But this is what tradition says. Or this is how we have felt about it for years. So don't expect me to change. Well, the Pharisees, we believe this forever. Abraham would believe this. Remember, they would always use Abraham as the excuse as well. And they were so far in their minds from that because Abraham had something different than they did. Abraham honored God with his mouth and with his lips and with his heart. Religion doesn't like that last part. They want the outer, but not the inner part. Commandments in the days of Christ, the commandments that Christ was hearing coming from the voice of religion, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those commandments did not come from the Scripture. It was not the Word of God. It was a subjective interpretation. It was the tradition of men, and they were made out to be the commands of God. I tell you, this is what religion does. This is how it intimidates with force. When what man teaches is put higher than the Word of God, that's religion. Those who follow, what do they think? They think they're obeying the commands of God. In reality, they're following the traditions of men. And you know, you look at that and you say, well, those people were misled. you know, some religious group got them and they're misleading them and they're convincing them that things are commands of God when they're not. Well, how can we get around that? Search the scriptures. That's how you find eternal life. Ye shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free. From what? From the bondage and the lies of religion. It'll set you free from that, and you will clearly know what is true. How do you prevent getting misled? Know the Word of God. Read it, study it, and know it. It's truly a sad thing that Christ had to renew the command. He had to renew it because of what religion had done to it, especially in this area of love. I tell you, man continued in his pride to just keep messing up the commands, mess up the commands. You know, as believers today, that may be even a temptation for us. You know, well, you know, I know that's what God's Word says. We can actually, you know, it means this because of what the philosophy we're following. And we twist things all around all the time. We've got to stick to God's Word. What it says is a command, and what it says is not a command, that's what we've got to do. What is our guide? It should be the scriptures. Now, look at this issue of love. Again, the commandments, all the in chapter 15, this is what the Pharisees had done. They made them void. They'd taken the authority away from God's commandments. Let's look at another example, especially as it relates to love. Look over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 43. These are familiar passages. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you, and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And what does that mean? What big deal is it that you love somebody who loves you back? You know, it's easy to love your wife if she loves you back, right? Yeah, well, she ought to, of course. But it's easy. But he says, even sinners do that. A sinner can love somebody that loves them back. But what about people that don't love you back? Are you still going to love them? And verse 47, if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Go back to verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said. Who was saying that? Who's saying it? The Pharisees, religion, it's saying, hey, you know, you can love your neighbors, but hate your enemies. In other words, only love what you benefit from. Love what you benefit from. Now, as we saw and studied the commandment of the Old Testament to love, did it include people that were strangers in the land? Yes. Did it include the people that you don't think you ought to love? Yes, it did. But the Pharisees said, you know what? We don't like that, so here's what we're going to say. Here's our tradition. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's what we're going to present to you. And this is what Christ was facing. This is why he had to renew the love command. Here the Pharisees, I personally determine who is the enemy, and therefore I choose who I love. Right? If it's up to me, I choose who I love and who I hate because I determine who my enemy is. That's why the Pharisees were doing that. You see, religion has a way of hating people because they personally feel slighted or attacked. And therefore, who is the enemy is a subjective thing. And Christ responded to this in a renewed commandment, love the enemies, and those that do you wrong and hate you and curse you and persecute you, love them, do good for them, and pray for them. As I said, who cares about loving the ones that love you back? Sinners do that as well. But here's the key. In Jesus Christ, even today, our view of love is changed when Christ comes into our heart and the Holy Spirit of God changes our heart. Because if it was up to us, would we really love our enemies? I highly doubt it. It's hard enough to love, you know, people that do you wrong, and you're, oh man, I got to love that person anyway. You know, we struggle with that and fight against it and wars in our minds about it and all those kind of things. But I'm telling you, Christ came and he said, I'm going to be an example of something you've never seen before. I'm going to be an example, disciples, of what religion is not teaching you. And their religion saying, you only love when it benefits you. And Christ says, I'm going to show you something new. I'm going to have agape love, and I'm going to go to the cross, and I'm going to die for you, and I'm not going to get anything in return for it at all, whatsoever, no benefit. And you're going to come to Christ. You're going to have the opportunity to be restored to the Father. You're going to have the opportunity to have fellowship with God because I'm going to love sinners who can't do anything of their own merit to love me back. And this is what Christ's example was. And this is why in John chapter 13, that verse we brought up, that ye love one another, a new commandment. And Christ even said there, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. It's His love. He set the example. He set the bar. He says, forget what religion is saying, and let's get back to what Jesus Christ said. This is the way we should love. Our love for others is to be the same that Christ had for us. Religion does not want us to know that love. Religion doesn't want you to know that self-sacrificing, nothing in return type of love. It says love for your own benefit. And that's the emphasis that it's put. And this is why John, back in 1 John chapter 2, flip back there now. 1 John chapter 2. This is why John has to bring this out. And I wanted to kind of, as we close tonight, kind of tie these things together with verses 7 and 8. Because it could be kind of confusing at the beginning when you first read through these verses. You know, here's an old commandment, new commandment, hurts in the beginning, whatever, and it gets kind of confusing here. But let's go back here and see what John is saying here. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you. It is not a new commandment, but an old one that ye heard from the beginning. Now quickly, the imperfect tense for is used for the word heard, which means you heard it at an initial point, and that is continuing. This new commandment is continuing from this initial point. If he was referring, obviously, to the Old Testament command or from the beginning of creation, he would have used maybe the aorist tense, something that's completed in the past. But it's continuing now in the lives of these people, and that's the point John is making here. When you come to Jesus Christ, you understand a completely new, renewed definition of love. A definition that the culture is not going to tell you, a definition that your religions aren't going to tell you, a definition philosophy will not teach you. It's a new renewed love in Jesus Christ, and it's a new thing. So it's no new commandment to the ones John is writing to. It's an old commandment. You've heard it from the beginning of when you accepted Christ. You've known this love since the day that you understood the love of Jesus Christ. So it's not something that should be new. It's from the beginning of your Christian experience. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning, that ye love one another. Now go to verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Now he refers to the commandment as new. So, okay, it's an old commandment, but yet now it's a new commandment. In other words, it's a command that is both old in the sense of how long the believers have had access to it, of how long the believers have known about it. But it's new in the sense of Christ renewed this. It's new in the sense that you're not going to find it in religion, and you're not going to find it in the culture. So the commandment of love is true in Christ, in Him, and in you. The famous Greek scholar Kenneth Wiest, wrote this. He said, it's old because John's readers have had it from the beginning of their Christian experience. It's new because in the unfolding of Christian experience, it has developed new power, meaning, obligation, and close correspondence with the facts of Christ's life, with the crowning mystery of His passion, and with the facts of the Christian life. In other words, when you come to know Christ, love is renewed. It's not self-centered anymore. It's not seeking benefit anymore, but it's giving without expecting return. It's a new definition of love. It's loving your enemies, loving those that hate you and persecute you, and praying for them. The fact and evidence of this renewed command is in the revelation of Jesus Christ, as well as those who believe. He says, it is true in Him and in you. Those who come to Christ, they begin that conformation to His image, beginning to understand what He is and what the Christian life is and what the Bible says. It begins to change the outlook of their life. Now it's Christ's love that's sought. It's His example that is desired to be followed. Now, as we close tonight, I really wanted to come to the end of verse 8 just to point out a couple things. John brings out a problem here with light and darkness. He reiterates it. Because the darkness, verse 8, is past. Let's go back here. Which thing, the new commandment is true in Christ and it's true in you. Why is it true? How is it true? Because darkness is gone and the light, true light, now shineth. Remember what we discussed with the religious emphases of the Pharisees. Religion. The Pharisees, whatever it was, even today, our religions that we face, and even in our churchianity that we go through, in our modern church culture that's kind of taken over with America, where we throw out the authority of God's Word, and we have a different view of things, and there's different ways to come to Christ, and all these things we confront today, what is that? It's darkness. It's darkness that does not want you to see the love of Jesus Christ. It doesn't want you to see this renewed command in him. Religion is the darkness that tries to prevent the true light of Christ from shining. But when you come to know the love of Jesus Christ, it says the darkness is past. It's gone. And the true light, the word true there is related to aletheia in the Greek, but it's a different form, and it literally means genuine. What does religion give you? It gives you a light, quote, quote, but is it genuine? It's a hypocritical light. It's an outer shell light. Kind of like what Satan has, transforming as an angel of light. It's not a true, genuine light. But when you come to know Christ and you know His love and His renewed commandment of love, the darkness is past. The disingenuous form of love is removed. The believer can clearly see now the light in Jesus Christ, the agape love of Jesus Christ. True light is shining because of salvation, and the true view of love is exuding from the life. Now, this is what John is going to continue to bring out in the next few verses as we are going to continue our series at a later time. In verse 9 and 10 and 11, he's going to relate that specifically to loving our brethren and having this agape love that was renewed in Christ. And John's going to remind them about what our Savior said and what He taught. So I pray that tonight, as we go our ways in our lives and continue what we do, that we aren't kind of sidetracked by religion. And we aren't blinded with what religion tells us to do. Religion doesn't want you to know the truth of Jesus Christ. And John says, when you come to Christ, you understand this renewed commandment. You understand what Jesus Christ did, and you're able to live as and follow in His example. Father, I pray that You would just bless now Your Word as it's been preached. Lord, help us to understand this renewed command of love that Jesus Christ exemplified. Help us, Father, in our Christian lives to also have this agape love that doesn't seek benefit, is not proud, and, exalts others before ourselves. Lord, it's all for the glory of Jesus Christ. It's all for leading others to a saving knowledge of Christ and to fellowship with the Father. Lord, help us in this regard now, in Christ's name. Amen.